Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Shouse, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was, dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, it is beginning to feel like spring out there.
It is, and we're so glad. Good to have our podcast family with us. This past Sunday, Jason had the honor of preaching to us in the AM service, and he gave us a great lesson about Jesus Christ. He is the center of the Bible. Of all the lessons, of all the things we can peel out of the Bible, first and foremost is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins. And you can walk away with all kinds of ideas, but if you miss that one, you've really missed a central part of the Bible. And so his lesson was based upon the Gospel of Luke, which in our family here is what we're reading every day. Our daily Bible reading is coming from the book of Luke. And his sermon was taken from Luke chapter 9, where the question is asked, who do you say that he is? That mirrors a passage also found in Matthew's account. It's found in Matthew chapter 16. And we want to kind of stretch that thought a little bit and talk about this idea of just who Jesus Christ really is. Let me begin over here in Matthew's account. I'm going to read it there in Matthew 16. And it starts in verse 13. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And we'll just pause there for a moment. Jesus knew. I mean, this wasn't going to be a shocking answer to him. He's God on earth. And so he knows who he is. He knows who people say he is, but he wanted his disciples to imply and to understand and to have a response here. And so in verse 14, they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And that's why we want to kind of stretch just a little bit and talk about that for just a moment.
Already, Jesus had done some incredible miracles. Obviously, this was more and more on the minds, not only of the disciples who had a front row seat to some of these, but the people who were hearing of his fame and being personally impacted by some of these extraordinary signs. You know, you just back up a page or two in Luke's gospel prior to the asking of that question. You read about a centurion's servant being healed, for instance. You read about a widow's only son being raised from the dead. There's a forgiven woman in the house of a Pharisee. Everybody in that house knows that that woman is a well-known sinner. And Jesus talks to her about having her sins forgiven. He calms a storm. He feeds the 5,000. All of that is leading to this enormous question, who is this that the winds and the sea obey him? Who is this who is able to raise someone from the dead? Who is able to forgive sins other than God? Jesus knew not only that this was on the minds of people, he knew, the disciples knew, there were some less than flattering answers that some were floating to that question, who do you say that I am? But he also knew that the 12 needed to come to a full realization of his true identity. That's the context there in Luke chapter 9. And as you mentioned, there's a variety of different answers. Why do you think John the Baptist was brought up?
Well, John the Baptist was a fiery preacher. He was saying things that wasn't norm for that day. And up to this point, so was Jesus. When we finished the Sermon on the Mount, the response was no one had ever spoken like this before. And so they had marveled at what authority Jesus was speaking. He was not just saying things that people wanted to hear. He was saying the truth from heaven. There's a parallel to that in John the Baptist. And so some were saying he was John the Baptist.
Some thought perhaps raised from the dead, right? John had been beheaded at this point historically by Herod the Tetrarch. It's interesting, the language in Mark chapter 6. Herod is even wondering within himself whether or not John, whom Herod had commanded have his head cut off, whether or not John had been raised from the dead. So who is this Jesus? Is he John raised from the dead? Another question is he Elijah, that great Old Testament prophet?
And what's interesting about that, of course, is that Elijah and John the Baptist did not live in the same generation. And so when the people are asked, who do you think the Son of Man is? Who do you think Jesus is? They were pulling in ideas from several places, several generations. Elijah was another one of those fiery prophets. We remember him in the book of 1 Kings up on Mount Carmel and how he had an encounter with the prophets of Baal. Fire from God came down and consumed the altar and the sacrifice that Elijah had made. But by this time, Elijah had been taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot, and he wasn't on earth anymore. Yet somehow, in the minds of some, Elijah was back, and they thought somehow Jesus was this prophet of old.
I think that gives us a good sense as to just how extraordinary these people thought Jesus was. The first two answers that are offered, is he John, raised from the dead, or is he Elijah that our people have not seen for centuries? We know Elijah didn't experience death the way that everybody else does. That gives us a sense that we know we are not dealing with an ordinary human being. Some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, others were saying that some of the prophets of old, one of those Old Testament prophets, had risen from the dead.
They put the name Jeremiah out there. Jeremiah is that prophet during the time of the Babylonian captivities, several centuries before Jesus came to earth, known as the weeping prophet, because he was writing about the fall of the city. He was the one that wrote Lamentations, a book of mourning, because the city has just disobeyed God and received the punishment. And again, they saw in Jesus and his words something there that they thought, this possibly is Jeremiah back from the dead, as they thought about these things.
So Jesus has two questions for these men. Who do the crowds say that I am? And that's where those possibilities are floated. But then, having heard what the crowds were saying, he looks these men in the eye and says, but who do you say that I am? Why do you think Jesus wanted to make this so personal for these men?
Well, that's really where our faith with God lies. It has to be personal. It doesn't matter what the magazines say. It doesn't matter what society says. What do I say? Because that's going to affect my choices. That's going to affect my walk with God. That's going to affect everything I do. It's interesting in that list that they made there of John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, those were all teachers of God. They were all good men. They were all men who were sent to do God's work. But with every single one of them, it was the wrong answer. It wasn't who Jesus really was.
How we answer the question, who is Jesus, matters. That was really the goal of this past Sunday morning's sermon, and that is worth thinking about here in the middle of the week. These are some intriguing answers, right, presented by the crowds, presented by the apostles on behalf of the crowds. There might have been some merit to these answers. They were Bible-based answers, but they weren't the right answer.
And so the answer has got to come as God has described himself. Now, back here in Matthew 16, where we read Matthew's account of these things, as he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, which means the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." What he meant by verse 17 is you couldn't tell who Jesus was by looking at him. Unlike the modern masterpiece art, he did not have a halo above his head. He did not walk with golden footprints in the sand. When you look at Jesus, you saw a man. But God had revealed who Jesus was through his works, through his words, and through the testimony of heaven, through the fulfillment of prophecy.
It's fascinating how many different times we read pivotal events in Jesus' life, at his baptism, at his transfiguration, at Jerusalem on one occasion toward the end of his life, a voice from heaven identifying who he is and encouraging people to listen to him. That we need to make that personal even today. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal this to us. When we want to know exactly who Jesus is, we don't depend first and foremost on YouTube to reveal this to us. We don't depend upon a podcast to reveal this to us. We don't depend on any other human being as our primary source. If we really want to know who Jesus is, we need to allow God himself to show us in the scriptures. Our answer to that question needs to be rooted deeply and firmly in the Bible.
And what's interesting is, you know, had the crowds, as they believed, thought Jesus was indeed Jeremiah back from the dead, that would have been incredible. But at the end of the day, Jeremiah was just a prophet. He was just a man. He could not save us from our sins. Had Jesus been the resurrected John the Baptist, incredible as that would have been, he was still just a man who could not save us from our sins. Had he been Elijah who was taken to heaven and God sent Elijah back, and here he is, as incredible as that would have been, Elijah could not save us from our sins. And so good answers, but wrong answers. And so it is imperative upon us that we get the description of who Jesus is from the Bible and not from just our think souls or someone has told me or I always thought it was this way. We need to open the pages of the Bible and to see what the Bible says. In Jason's lesson, a great lesson, and I encourage you to go to our website to watch it or to listen to it or go back and review it. There are several great terminology and descriptions of Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is our Savior. He is our friend. And as we walk through life, it is easy for us to say, well, I want Jesus to be my friend and only my friend. And so I'm going to view Jesus as my buddy. He's my good friend. But to understand as God has revealed Jesus to us, it's a total package. If he's not my Lord, then he's not my friend. If he's not my King, then he's not my Savior. I have to take all of this as God has revealed it to me.
It's absolutely a package deal. You know, maybe one person says, I want him as my friend. Another person says, I absolutely want him as my Savior. I just don't want him to tell me what to do, or to define my marriage, or to give me instruction as to what life is all about. And we do not have the right, the prerogative. It is not loving or respectful or submissive on our part at all to treat Jesus as a big buffet. One of the things that I wanted to try and make sure that was emphasized at the end of that sermon, I think naturally, a lot of us would end, I know, at a different frame of mind, I might have ended that whole sermon with, Jesus is the King, and we need to submit to Jesus as the King. But I love what really fashioned the conclusion of that sermon was our recent Bible reading in Luke chapter 5. I love that the Lord and the Savior and the King also describes himself as a physician who has come to heal those who are sick. The King has described himself in Luke chapter 5 as the bridegroom who is willing and has, in fact, given everything for his bride and has promised to come again for his bride. When I start dissecting Jesus, I don't get a better Jesus. I don't get a Jesus who is going to be better for me. I need to take Jesus as the full package, allow him to be everything he is willing to be for me, Savior, friend, King, physician, bridegroom. And if I take him at his word and I follow him and allow him to transform me, I'm not going to be disappointed in the Jesus of the Bible.
And the Jesus of the Bible will do things for us that no one else can. Being that great physician, he cares for us. He wants us to be well spiritually. That great physician recognizes that we're not well without him. Rather than scolding us, rather than saying, go away, get fixed, and then come back to us, he offers the help from heaven that we need. And how powerful that is. I love the story of the man who was crippled and his friends lowered him through the ceiling as Jesus was teaching in a crowded house. And the first thing the Lord does is says, seeing their faith, he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, how easy Jesus could have said, you are no longer crippled, get up and walk. He could have walked home. Well, he could have lived another 40 or 50 years, but he would have died with a crippled heart. Jesus knows what we need more than anything else. More than wholeness of the body, we need wellness in our souls. And that's why Jesus Christ came, to seek and save us.
Those signs are designed to help us answer that question. In a world of big questions, right? This week, there are big questions. What in the world is the stock market going to do tomorrow? How far and wide is the coronavirus going to spread? Who's going to be elected the new president? We live in a world of big, big questions. But they all pale in comparison to who is Jesus. We need to make sure to get that right. He's more than an historical figure. He's more than an amazing teacher. He's more than a miracle worker, more than a prophet. He's even more than the royal heir of King David. He is the Son of God. He is alive. He is coming again. And that changes everything.
And so each of us must come to that conclusion. Who is Jesus? It's not something that I can just let pass by. It's not something I can say, well, you know what? I just don't want to make a decision. Your life is built around that answer to that question. The choices you make today, your attitude, your words, your decisions, the places you go, all revolve around this idea. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he living today? Is he going to be my Savior and my friend to take me to heaven? Or is he just something in the book that I really don't care about?
We have looked in a variety of different ways this year about seeing as God sees. This whole lesson had a small part of that. I've got the privilege again this coming Sunday morning to preach, and I'm going to look into what the Bible says about love. It's important that we come to see love as God sees love. Come to talk about love as God talks about love. We live in a very confused world, and this world is very confused on the nature of love and what love looks like and how love behaves. We want to try and wade past all of the cultural confusion and just take a seat and allow God to help us see what love really is in 2020. That's coming this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. Roger, you've got the opportunity at 5 p.m.
We're going to be looking in Joshua chapter 7 and a powerful story about a powerful battle. And we're going to talk about leadership. We're going to talk about leading through controversy. And whether we talk about our roles in the family, our roles in the church, it's easy to lead on a sunny day when all's going well. But how do you lead when the bottom falls out? And so we're going to be looking at some things along that line.
It is so important that we come to see how relevant the Bible is. I mean, you just think about those three things: the identity of Jesus, the nature of love, real leadership. The Bible's relevant. We don't have to work to make it relevant. We just have to humble ourselves, take a seat, allow God to help us see. That's what this podcast is all about. That's what our efforts as teachers and preachers are all about. We would love to have you continue to go on this journey with us. As Roger mentioned, there are so many resources, sermons from this past Sunday that you can watch or listen to at Charlestown Road, past podcast episodes, jump starts daily, blog posts that relate to our daily Bible reading. There is just a wealth of information available. Roger, I really appreciate your jumpstart from this past Monday, comparing all of the resources that we have in the 21st century to this great banquet table. It's just a matter of whether or not someone is interested in eating.
And that's what's available. It's a blessing to be part of a congregation or to have access to all the tools a congregation can have to help us be strong, to keep our minds in the right place, and to put that before us. But in that illustration, imagine sitting at this massive banquet table, all the food you can eat, it's all free. All you have to do is pick up your fork and eat. And the question is, will we?
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. If you found it helpful and think someone else would find it helpful, we would love it if you would take the time to share it on social media. We really appreciate that. We're already looking forward to Sunday. We say around here that it is the best day of the week. I appreciated from the time that I moved here, hearing you say that, and I completely agree. Sunday is the best day of the week. We would love to have you come and grow with us.